This is our last week of the training, and it was only supposed to be 7 weeks long, and when we put this curriculum together for the leaders and the topics, we had these seven lessons, and then I went to China, and when I go to China, I go there to learn, because I think a lot of times as Americans, we want to go places and teach and tell them how it's supposed to be done. And it's like, why would we do that? They're doing it better than us. You know, why wouldn't we learn from their churches? And not to say there aren't weaknesses in every church around the world, but there's something so special about what God did with the underground church in China. And you, just to get perspective, because sometimes we can just look at our thing and see it as so big or so wonderful, and that we're unable to look around and go, gosh, actually, that's amazing. And sometimes we don't get the scope, even like when we say, 100 million people, like it's hard to grasp that. Because in America, we like to boast about a church that has 1,000 people, you know, or 5,000 people. But just put it in the sense of, just relate to it in dollars. If I gave you $5,000 versus 5 million, it's a big difference. Okay, like we get that. It's like, okay, that's cool. $5,000, get a couple of things that. 5 million changes your whole life. Okay, so when we're talking about people and 5,000 people, and then, you know, that's great. That's cool. But in China, the Lord did something amazing. And you hear different numbers, anything from 100 million to 200 million, but it's a lot, okay? A lot of people that were saved through discipleship without anyone's name being known. In fact, that was a beautiful thing they were telling me. They said, you know, in America, in order to have a big impact, you got to become famous or something. They said over here, the people who had the greatest impact, no one could know who they were, because if anyone knew who they were, you know, they'd be taken out. And so it's a beautiful thing. If I want to have an impact, I can't let anyone know my name. You know, I'm either putting out material, putting out disciples, I'm teaching people, but no one can know about me. And it was such a great way to live life. And so here you've got these people where everyone believed that they needed to go and make disciples. Once they got saved, it's like, you know what? I don't go somewhere and just sit and listen to someone for the rest of my life. I've got a job to do. So train me up for this job and then send me out. And it was just sending, multiplying to where you're in the millions. And you go to a place like that, and it's embarrassing sometimes when they have me speak, because I go, look, I didn't come here to teach you. I came here to listen and learn everything I can. And this one guy who leads a whole network of churches, because it was, you know, there's a little bit more freedom in China right now, and so they began to test the waters and build these churches above ground and just see how well it would go. And this church grew to a couple thousand people, and then the government went in and sure enough shut it down and hauled the pastors away. And in hindsight, he was telling me, he goes, I'm actually really grateful because it brought us back to our DNA again. He goes, we started to lose it with some of the freedom. And we started, I got a lot of people, and I'm starting to get known, and but we lost some of our DNA. And so it was almost like the Lord used us being torn down again to rebuild even stronger. And so we've gone back. And he explained, he goes, you know, there were really five pillars to the house church movement, and we got away from those, and we started just relying maybe on the service, on a teacher, or whatever else. But those pillars, when he was naming them, I'm kind of like nodding my head going, yeah, we're right on track. We're right under, I'm tracking with you, because the first one, he says, it was based on prayer. You know, a deep, deep commitment to prayer. I'm like, right on. I want us to stay focused on that. Our, our prayer gatherings, our daily prayers, you know, people gathering together. Good, good, good. You know, he goes, the commitment to the Word of God. We're committed to the Word of God, and that's what caused this growth. It wasn't about the speaker, but everyone, you know, learning the Word of God, reading the Word of God. I'm like, okay, good, good. That's what I've always believed. That's where we're headed. We're trying to get everyone reading the Word for themselves and being committed, devoted to it. And then he says, you know, we're also committed to the sharing of the gospel, where every member was sharing the gospel. I'm like, right on. I go, that's what we're trying to do. We're pushing for that, to where it's not just, hey, everyone, listen to me share the gospel, but no, everybody, every week, let's just go for it. We're this is what we live for. It's like, okay, that's happening. Then he said the fourth one, he goes, and this one hit me a little. I was like, ooh. He says, there was a regular expectation of miracles. Because of their prayer life, because of what they believed of the Holy Spirit, they expected the supernatural. I'm going, okay. We're kind of 50-50 on that one. We're not real strong on that. It's largely my fault and my conservative background, but we got some Pentecostals here now. We'll get it going. No, but you know, It's like, okay. You know, and that's something I'm growing in and understanding. Go, no, Lord, it's right. When I read the scriptures, there is an expectation. I mean, what are we doing? Just trying to create things the way the world does in the flesh? No, we want the supernatural. But then when he hit the fifth pillar, it was so convicting, because it just blindsided me. Because I'm like, yeah. Okay, we're not that good at that one. Then he goes, the fifth pillar was we embraced suffering for the glory of Christ. I'm like, whoa, that was one of your five? Like, this is what we built our church on, is we embrace suffering. And when he said it, yeah, it hit me weird, because I thought, I would never have thought of that. But then when he said it, I'm going, you're right. Okay, like when I went around and asked people, okay, if you just use the Bible, okay, nothing else, no experience, and you were to describe church or Christianity based upon the Bible, what are the most obvious truths of how you would describe church? And people would talk about the love, talk about, you know, that type of fellowship, talk about the spreading of the gospel, you know, talk about prayer, the word, you know. But no one talked about suffering. But when he said it, I'm like, it is all through the New Testament. I did a sermon one time where I just went through every book of the New Testament and just started reading verse after verse about suffering. Just to show it's not just one book, it's not just one verse. I mean, it's all over the place. I mean, it's one of the most clear doctrines in the New Testament. You know, I mean, if you just write down what is repeated over and over and over and over, is as followers of Christ, we're going to suffer for him. We're going to be hated. We're going to be rejected. Anyway, this morning earlier, for those who were there, we preached through 1 Peter 4, and it was like, oh, it was so obvious. But it's true that when we get this, when like 1 Peter 4 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And it's that mentality that when we arm ourselves, this is what will make us unstoppable. That's why the underground church was unstoppable. And that's why so many of our churches are easily stoppable. Why do people stop going to church? Well, I didn't like this. I didn't like that. I don't like the way they did that. It's just, it's all about, oh, something got hard? Something got difficult? Okay, go down the street. They'll make it easier for you. You know, oh, you want to leave your husband? Okay, go down the street. They'll let you do that. You know, it's just everything. It's like, oh, they have better kids care, their band's better, he preaches better. You know, that we're so stoppable because we're not armed with this mentality that Christ had. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to this earth, and it wasn't like the moment it got tough, oh, Father, they're rejecting me. I came to my own aren't accepting me. No, he came with that mindset. He was armed with that mindset. He knew he came to die. He knew, I mean, the Old Testament predicted it. Said, look, this is going to be a man of sorrows. This is his life. This is what he's destined for. And Jesus was not deceptive about that when he called people to follow him. He didn't tell them it was going to be easy. And so when I look at this, I go, wow, this is, we're missing this. We are missing this as the church in America is embracing suffering for the glory of Christ, embracing it and going, this is what I'm destined for. This was my, he's my role model, Jesus. What kind of life did he live? I mean, it's the basics of our faith. But it's crazy how, man, even me, where I feel like, gosh, I try to block out and not be stained by the world and all these other messages. And I'm going, man, why did I not think of that? So for that reason, we added a week and go, no, this is too clear of a doctrine. And until our people embrace this, until we embrace this, we're not going to have that unstoppable church, that unstoppable force. Because that's what made those early believers unstoppable, right? You throw them in jail, they get beat up, and they're going, yes. That was so cool. Like, they leave rejoicing. And it's like, we can't stop these guys. If we kill them, they rejoice. If we torture them, they rejoice. You know, we throw them in prison, they sing hymns, and they're going, man, we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. This is good. But when we don't preach this and we don't explain to people this is what it means to follow Jesus, in the moment it gets difficult. Oh, my friends don't, you know, want to hang out with me anymore. You know, my kids are, you know, getting annoyed. They're calling me a Jesus freak. Or my parents, you know, it's like, wah, 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 sorry. You know, but we've got to learn to actually rejoice in this. We've got to actually embrace this. And so when he said that and he described the church like, they loved her. I remember like 5 years ago going to an underground church gathering where I asked them about the persecution. And each person that stood up and started sharing about what the government did and when they were hiding, in the walls because the government officials came or they're hearing gunshots and they're running. But I wish you could hear the way they were sharing. I mean, they're just going, oh, there's this one time the police, you know, and everyone's just laughing like it was a party. Like, I'm like, this is crazy. This is so insane. These guys think it's funny to be shot at. Like, it didn't bug them. They just expected it. And their prayers, they're screaming out, God, take me to the most dangerous places. I want to suffer for you. I don't want to go to a safe place. I don't. Please, I want to be counted worthy to die in your name. That's the way they pray. If you've got a group like that, how are you going to stop them? You know, that's the way the church was supposed to be, this unstoppable force, because we're going, man, I'll take a hit. I want to. It's not just, okay, I think I'll suffer for you, but when you get to the point where you even desire it, man, I've been praying about this week, like, God, it's like, this is where we need each other. Look, I'm no different from anyone else. I don't like pain. You know, I've never been in a fist fight. I always talk my way out of it and still look tough. But it's just like, man, I'm not like, oh, tough guy. It's like, man, I don't want to get hit, but I kind of want to. You know, it's just the whole idea. So I'm not like tough guy up here. Oh, I don't feel. I'm like everyone else. Like, it's like, man. That's tough. But then when I pray and I look at these passages, I go, no, God, I know it's going to be worth it. I know it's going to be worth it. And even again this morning, God, no, I want some of this. I want some of this. And I need more strength, Lord, to want it even more. You know, it's like Paul says, in Philippians 3, where he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Like Paul saying, I want this. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I mean, who doesn't want to know that? Like, do you guys ever pray that? Do you ever pray that? I've been praying that this week. Like, God, I know there's more power available. I know there's more. And I want it all. I want to be like Jesus. Like, there was just power there. The miracles. Like, there's just this fearlessness, this courage. He's overcoming everything. Like, God, I want all of it. But he doesn't just say that, though. He goes, but I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul's saying, I want this. I want this. I want to share. I want that fellowship. That fellowship. I mean, could you imagine, like, Jesus, when we watch the movies and everything else, and we don't know for sure what it was like, but you imagine, like, as he's just stretched out and being whipped. I mean, imagine if you were on the other side of him and you were looking at Jesus, you know, face to face, just taking it with him, you know? Like, ah, there would be this tremendous pain, like, ah, you know, this rejection. But to look in his eyes and just to know that, man, I'm with the Son of God, the creator of everything. And we're going through this together right here. Like, Paul's saying, man, I want that. I want that type of intimacy where I just feel like I'm nailed right there next to him. Man, I want Christ. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. He goes, I've already lost everything. I lost my reputation. I lost all the comforts that I had. And I count that all just a bunch of crap. That was just all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Jesus is so much better. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Like, everything about Jesus I want. That's the New Testament. That's why he says in Colossians 1:24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This is what we do. We fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's not at all saying that what Jesus went through on the cross was not enough and we've got to finish the job. You know, the best explanation I've had of this verse is it's being that picture of Christ today. Okay? What's lacking is we don't have Jesus right here on the cross so everyone stares and sees his life and goes, whoa, look at that. And so we now, as his body, we give that picture to the world of, look, I got this. You know, I'm thinking about something future. I want to give that visible explanation or picture of Jesus to people here today. And that includes suffering. I mean, would I look anything like Jesus if I drove out here in a Bentley, you know, with my bodyguards feeding me? And, you know, it's like, how is that a picture of Christ? How is that a trust in the future and the glory to come? You know? But if I come here, maybe wiped out by the week, maybe even beat up by some people and being rejected by people and living a humble life and giving of myself, you know, having little left to show, you know, at the end of my life and go, man, I gave it all up because I know something better is coming. It's that picture of Christ. And Paul says, and I want all of that. That's my example. That's why he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And how can you be Christ without suffering? Hebrews 10, verse 34, We read this last week in our readings. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. It's like you're being mistreated and get stuff stolen. You do it with joy. It's like, that's cool. It doesn't matter. Yeah, someone ripped me off. Cool, God saw that. And he's going to bless me in the future for it. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So, brothers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Just don't be surprised when it gets tough. Especially for us as leaders. That's what I want to make sure. That's why I think this is so important for us, especially as leaders, is not to be surprised at fiery trials, fiery ordeals, as though something strange were happening to you. I speak at a lot of pastors' conferences. I hang out with a lot of pastors, and there is a lot of whining. Okay? Just about how tough it is. I mean, we live in a time, I don't mean to mock, but it becomes silly at a point. Like one of my church planters went out, one of my friends, and they started a church, and then they decided to go to two services. And so the worship leader's like, well, if we're going to go to two services, then you're going to need to bring me like a trailer for a green room just in between the services so I just can clear my mind, because like two services straight, because, you know, after singing three songs, you got to rest. You know, it's just that mindset of, whoo, I get paid full time for these three songs, but if you expect me to do that two services in a row, whoo, but this is... You're like, we only have one. I know for you. It wasn't you. But it's just the craziness of this expectation of comfort. And it's like, man, what are you expecting to sign up for? Okay? And, man, I praise God for you guys, because you guys, man, you're here because you're doing this on your own dime. You guys are not getting paid. You're going, you know what? It's a long day. I work a regular job. And then I shepherd these people, but I want to do it. And it's actually a joy to go to bed exhausted and go, man, it was tough getting there, but it feels good tonight. I am exhausted serving the Lord. And the joy I get is knowing that I've got treasure stored up in heaven. I love being with a group like this. But we have to keep this mentality. We have to arm ourselves with this mindset of, this is going to be hard, okay? This may be some of the most difficult things you do is disciple people. I'm not talking about attending a church service with a few people and having them in the other side of the room. I'm saying like getting into someone's life, having to confront them on their sin sometimes, and having them just flat out reject you. After giving them so much love, after being on your knees weeping for them, giving financially to them, even letting them in your home, and then have them talk trash about you afterwards. I'm just letting you know it's coming. Have fun with it. You know? I mean, there has to be this side where you're armed with it and go, this is going to happen, and I'm cool with it. I actually want some of this. I want to share in his sufferings. Okay? This isn't about, oh man, I'm going to get this one group of people. God's going to give me this perfect church, you know, and everyone's going to love me. We're going to love each other. That's going to be very little sin. No one's going to gossip about me. You know, they're going to follow my leadership. You know, it's just like, just don't even think that, okay? You just got to arm yourself. Like Jesus didn't come down to the earth going, there's going to be a revival. You know, like, everybody's going to love me. No, he just came down and goes, I'm just going to serve people. I'm going to get rejected by my own people, and they're going to nail me to a cross. But it's all good. I'm going to do it for the joy set before me. All the prophets were told ahead of time, no one's going to listen to you, you know. But you go and you do this, and God's going to be with you. And let's say Paul told Timothy, look, in the last days, people aren't going to put up with sound doctrine. But you know what? He goes, you endure suffering. I love that phrase. He says, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. The two go side by side, hand in hand. If you're going to be an evangelist, you're going to have to endure suffering. Okay, last week we talked about getting the message to the ends of the earth, right? And we talked about Matthew 24. Jonathan brought that up. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But if you read that passage in context, look what it says right before. Starting in verse 9, he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You get that? The Great Commission and making disciples of all nations will not be accomplished without suffering. I mean, he just says it so plainly. I mean, this is the thing. I'm going, man, it's all through this book. This is what Jesus promised. They're going to hate you. They're going to put you to death. They're going to reject you. And many, they're going to walk away because it's going to get too tough. And he says, because lawlessness will increase, because there's going to be a greater attitude on the earth of, he can't tell us how to live. Forget his commands. I'm going to do what I feel like, is because that's going to increase, the love of many will grow cold. That's just what's going to happen in our day and age. They're not going to love Jesus so much because everyone else is going to be glamorizing sin. It's like, ooh, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good. And you start, your heart starts getting captured by all these things, and then your love for him just going to kind of slowly dissipate and get colder and colder and colder. But he says, but those who endure to the end, they're going to be saved. And you know what? And the gospel is going to be preached to all of them. It's going to be this army of people that go, no, I get this. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be hated. There's going to be this group of people, and they will get the message to the ends of the earth. But it's not going to be an easy life. It's going to be through suffering. Jesus, he promised this. And he says in Matthew 5, verse 11, Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, in Luke 6, he says the same thing. He says, be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, sometimes when I teach on this, people are like, what? What? This is a new teaching. And I'm going, how can it be a new teaching? It's like all through this book. It's a new teaching because we don't preach these passages. There's like 8 passages we keep preaching over and over and over, you know, and it doesn't deal with what the majority, most obvious teachings are in Scripture. Because it's not, who wants to talk about this? Except those of us who have the Spirit of God in us. We go, man, I know that's in there. And you know what? I do want to. I'm scared. You know what? Let's admit it. We're all scared. We all wonder, where's that point going to be where I break? You know, we watch those movies, you know, where you get them to that breaking point. It's like, God, am I strong enough where I just won't break for you? But that's where you that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's like somehow, like when we're reading in 1 Peter 4 today, it talks about blessed are you. Why? Because the Spirit of God rests on you. And it's like, wow, when people see that you can suffer for the sake of Christ, it's like they're seeing the Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit, He's the one that's going to see you through. You know, we're not people that go, oh, I don't know if I could take it. I don't know if I could take it. No, where people say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, and so there's days when I go, man, can I do it? Can I remember the Scriptures? No, I'll take it. I can take this. I can do this. I can do this. Francis, who's never been beat up. You know what? I could be tortured for this. The Spirit of God will fall upon me. And it will be painful. And there'll be some side of me that actually likes it and actually wants it to share in the suffering of Christ. You know, and I think sometimes it's more easy to think about this in that physical sense, at least for some of us guys. It's like, yeah, I watch Braveheart. You know, like I can do that. But there's another sense of suffering that's more real for us right now, which is, man, a hard day's work dealing with your own children, and then some lady from the church is causing division. It's like, really? You know, I'm going to love her again. You know, that's real stuff. Or, man, this guy that I was just so, man, I thought he was loyal to me. And that's what he did. And to go, all right, I'm going to love him. I'm going to forgive him 70 times 7. All right. I mean, it's some of the dying that's tough. When all your friends are going away for the weekend, you know, and just they got no responsibilities. They can skip church. It's not a big deal. And meanwhile, you're running it. It's like, ugh. This is the suffering and the dying, which is silly compared to what other, but it's real, and it's real to us. And we have to just arm ourselves with that type of thinking and go, you know what? This is my way of suffering today. But we have to learn to understand blessing differently than the world sees it. Because again, Jesus says it. That's what Jesus did. Someone, that word blessed means happy. And I heard one preacher say, it's like Jesus went to the store of happiness and changed all the price tags. Okay, like, this is what it costs for blessing, you know? And because when we think, ah, you're blessed, you know, it's because you're rich. And it's because you're healthy and you've got a great family. That's blessing. And yet, Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you. Like, when's the last time someone was reviled or persecuted and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely? When's the last time someone said, oh man, they're saying all these lies about me that aren't even true. Man, now they're going after me. When's the last time you go look at that person and go, gosh, you're lucky. Lucky you. Because your reward in heaven is so great. You should be leaping for joy right now. Have you ever even thought to counsel someone that way? You know, well, that's what Jesus says. That's the blessed person who the Holy Spirit is so full of Spirit, man, he can just endure suffering and rejoice and go, blessed is that person. He gets it. His reward, you just wait. Jesus is saying, I'm promising you, there's a blessed guy. I will promise you. That guy is going to be taken care of forever. Not this little temporary, wow, you have all this temporary comfort and riches and you could die tonight type of blessing. Because what kind of blessing is that? He said, no, this is the blessing that's eternal. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Have you ever done that? Have you ever rejoiced and just you were just glad because things were tough. Like, oh, this is good. This is good. These guys are rejecting me. Man, now I can share in the fellowship of Christ and his suffering. Man, now I can kind of understand what Jesus went through with Judas. You know, here's a guy that he just loved, who was right there, was one of his boys, one of the people, you know, and he just walks away, betrays him, and he's the one that's going to get him nailed to a cross. I mean, you know, obviously Christ understood the sovereignty of his Father and understood this was the pain, you know, the plan all along, but that rejection, that betrayal, that one day, Hosanna, blessed be the name, you know, to crucify him, the same voices, and to go, okay, oh, I got to feel some of that. This is good. I'm going to rejoice in this. I'm a blessed man. I got to feel some of what Jesus went through. See how this is such a foreign way of thinking? But do you also get how when I have this, no one will be able to stop me? I just get stopped because I expect comfort. I expect praise. I expect encouragement. I expect riches. I expect health. I expect life to be easy because I am a child of the King. And those are lies, not on this earth, right? I mean, I'm just reading from Scripture here of what Jesus says it's going to be like for those of us who follow him. And this whole leaping for joy thing, again, this is not just a figurative, obscure, like, okay, in my head, I'm leaping for joy, kind of. No, the disciples took this literally, and it literally happened. I mean, that's what you read in Acts 5, verses 40 to 41. It says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You know, man, you are just beat up. You are just tortured. And you leave rejoicing that you are counted worthy. Man, let's just try to meditate on that for a second. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How are you going to stop guys like that? See, that was the problem with the government and the early church. They're going, how do we stop these guys? We kill them and they're happier. We torture them and they walk away rejoicing. We can't stop them. What, are we just going to kill them all just to not listen to them anymore? They're rejoicing in this. They get stronger through persecution. And you see that happening in other places. And I'm just saying, Lord, it can happen here. I'm praying for this. So many other verses we can go through. Main thing I want to get across, though, is suffering is part of the plan, right? Okay, so I just want to make sure up front we get this. Okay, you as pastors, leaders, expect to suffer. Okay? And not just expect it, but I think there's a part of you that should want it. That you embrace it and go, Lord, could I be counted worthy to suffer for you? And to share and just have that fellowship of suffering. Can I feel some of that betrayal? Just so that I know that I'm for real and the Spirit of God really rests upon me. To know, man, I'm the real thing. I suffered. And I believe. And I like it. And there's this peace that comes with it. So expect it. Want it. And then rejoice in the midst of it. That's the challenge, okay? This is what we want to teach our people, to be rejoicers, not complainers, you know? We do things, we show hospitality without complaining, without grumbling. Because again, grumbling draws attention to you. Everyone looks at you when you complain. It's Like, oh, this was so, so tough on me. This. I mean, what if Peter and John, you know, came back from being beaten going, man, I barely walk. This is crazy, you guys. They did this to me, then they did this to me. What would they do? They would just make a website about Peter and John. But what do? They come back, oh, man. Oh, man, we got to share in his suffering. Man, what we're just like, dude, this was good. It's like, whoa, you guys are freaks. You guys are, you know, like there's something happening, and that's a spirit of God. This is what Jesus said would happen. You know, it's just, this is so good, so good. Don't you understand? I get to be just like Jesus. Now the name Christian finally applies. Because Christian love, you don't experience Christ-like love when everyone loves you back. You experience Christian love when you're nailed, you're crucified by people, and you love them in return. It's like, wow, I'm finally acting like Christ. This is my opportunity. This is my chance to love people when they're rejecting me. So it's just another level. And, I just want us to arm ourselves with this mindset. I need you to remind me of this, like when it gets difficult. Because I just don't think we remind people of heaven enough. We don't remind people of what's coming in the brevity of life. We don't remind people to rejoice in suffering. This is a whole different way of counseling, isn't it? I mean, to sit down with some of your people that are facing rejection and everything else and teaching them to rejoice and actually having a smile on your face and going, man, that is awesome. That is so, so cool that you went through that. I'm envious. Like the reward that's coming your way, it's just a whole different group of people. And so, man, yeah, we want to be spirit-filled leaders, you know, gospel-centered leaders, praying leaders, humble leaders, Christian leaders, you know. But let's not forget, we want to be suffering leaders. Because that's what Jesus was, suffering servant. Do you see that as your goal? And is that why you're going into this? Last thing I'm going to say is, I remember when I was in seminary, it was like my first year of seminary, there was this old teacher. I didn't really like him. I don't know. I just didn't understand him or whatever. But then he gave this chapel message, okay? And he's like 70-something years old. And finally I saw his heart. And he just looked at us as these young, you know, soon-to-be pastors. And he just started crying. He goes, so many of you guys are going to quit. He goes, I know it. I've seen it time and time again. You're going to quit because the church isn't giving you the right life insurance policy, or your health benefits aren't good enough, or the salary isn't there, or this, or this, or this. I've seen people dropping off, and I know some of you guys are going to do that. And he's crying. And he goes, when me and my friends, when we went into ministry, you know, this is like 50 years ago, we knew the price we were going to pay. Nothing was going to stop us. You know, and just to see this older man, just, he goes, but I see the way you look at ministry nowadays, and you're not going to make it. A lot of you aren't going to make, you know. And he goes, but when we signed up, we knew it was for life. And just the look on his eyes as he's weeping for us, it's just like, wow, dang. He was right. He just saw this generation of Christians and pastors that had gotten so soft and whined every time it got difficult. And he's like, that's not the way it used to be. There was just something so beautiful of that chapel message. It's like one of the few I remember. I remember maybe two messages from seminary. And it's like, wow, I don't want to be that guy. Okay? And I'm just letting you know, it's going to get tough. And it would be much, much easier for you to go somewhere and just be served. But you've signed up to say, you know what? I want to suffer, and that's why I'm doing this. I want to share in his sufferings. I'll feel the betrayal. And remind me to rejoice during those times and not make it all about me. And remind me of the reward that I'm going to get, you know? And let's do this for each other. And let's be those who endure till the end, you know, who go, okay, even as lawlessness increases, let's not let our love grow cold. Let's be those who are pursuing this mission till the end. And those are the types of disciples that we want. And those are that this is what we want to raise up in our churches, our people that you know that will stand with you. And that's our job.